Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you keep your promises to us and that your steadfast love is steadfast, that you bring us into a salvation according to your promise, and in that salvation we find great strength. We find your love for us. We find your word in our mouths, minds changed, hearts changed, a hope that is according to your word. And as we meditate on these things and as we consider the things that you say in your word, we come to, by your grace, a better understanding and trust in you. We ask that you would do that for us this evening as we come to your word in Ezekiel. Help us to remember your strength and your supremacy in all things, the salvation that we have in King Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. If you're able to remain standing, please do, and let's turn our attention to Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel chapter 29, beginning at verse 1, and I'll read through 30, verse 19. So Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 1 through 30, 19. And the Lord has been giving oracles against through Ezekiel against various neighbors of Israel. He comes now to Egypt, which completes this cycle. This last one is actually comprised of seven different sections. We're going to cover the first three of those tonight. You'll find similarities, perhaps, if you're looking for them, between this and the oracle against Tyre that we considered a little bit ago. Let's hear God's word now, Ezekiel 29. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God. Behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his streams, that says, my Nile is my own, I made it for myself. I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales, and I will draw you up out of the midst of your streams with all the fish of your streams that stick to your scales. And I will cast you out into the wilderness, you and all the fish of your streams, and you shall fall on the open field and not be brought together or gathered. To the beasts of the earth and to the birds of the heavens I give you as food. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they grasped you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. And when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins to shake. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon you and will cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt shall be a desolation and a waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Because you said, the Nile is mine, and I made it. Therefore, behold, I am against you and against your streams, and I will make the land of Egypt an utter waste and desolation from Migdol to Syene, as far as the border of Cush. No foot of man shall pass through it, and no foot of beast shall pass through it. It shall be uninhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt a desolation in the midst of desolated countries, and her cities shall be a desolation 40 years among cities that are laid waste. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them through the countries. For thus says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered, and I will restore the fortunes of Egypt and bring them back to the land of Pathros, the land of their origin. And there they shall be a lowly kingdom. It shall be the most lowly of the kingdoms, and never again exalt itself above the nations. And I will make them so small that they will never again rule over the nations. and it shall never again be the reliance of the house of Israel, recalling their iniquity when they return to them for aid. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. In the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was rubbed bare. Yet neither he nor his army got anything from Tyre to pay for the labor that he had performed against her. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall carry off its wealth and despoil it and plunder it, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt as his payment, for which he labored, because they worked for me, declares the Lord God. On that day I will cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel, and I will open your lips among them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, Wail, alas for the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. A sword shall come upon Egypt, and anguish shall be in Cush, when the slain fall in Egypt, and her wealth is carried away, and her foundations are torn down. Cush and Put and Lud and all Arabia and Libya and the people of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword. Thus says the Lord, those who support Egypt shall fall, and her proud might shall come down. From Migdol to Syene they shall fall within her by the sword, declares the Lord God. They shall be desolated in the midst of the desolated countries, and their cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid bare. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have set fire to Egypt and all her helpers are broken. On that day, messengers shall go out from me in ships to terrify the unsuspecting people of Cush, and anguish shall come upon them on the day of Egypt's doom. For behold, it comes, thus says the Lord God. I will put an end to the wealth of Egypt by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most ruthless of nations, shall be brought in to destroy the land. And they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. And I will dry up the Nile, and I will sell the land into the hand of evildoers. I will bring desolation upon the land and everything in it by the hand of foreigners. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Thus says the Lord God, I will destroy the idols. I will put an end to the images in Memphis. There shall no longer be a prince from the land of Egypt. So I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros a desolation. I will set fire to Zoan and will execute judgments on Thebes. I will pour out my wrath on Pelusium, the stronghold of Egypt. I will cut off the multitude of Thebes. And I will set fire to Egypt. Pelusium shall be in great agony. Thebes shall be breached, and Memphis shall face enemies by day. The young men of On and of Pi Besheth shall fall by the sword, and the women shall go into captivity. At Taphnais, the day shall be dark when I break there the yoke bars of Egypt, and her proud might shall come to an end in her. She shall be covered by a cloud, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they will know that I am the Lord. You may be seated. Well, in this passage, we see several sections. We came to three of them. The first is in 29, 1 through 16. The second is 29, 17 through 21. And the third is 30, 1 through 19. There are four more after these for a complete seven, a number often signifying completion in the scriptures. These seven oracles hold together and bring Pharaoh and the people of Egypt under the wrath of God. And in this prophecy, we see the strength of our Lord. We see his supremacy in all creation, his supremacy in providence, his authority over every kingdom, over every power, and over every false god. It's a judgment in which Egypt is prophesied against and a reminder to Israel and to us to trust only in the Lord. To trust only in the Lord, to not trust ourselves, to not trust others, but only and always look to God our King, who has, of course, in these last times revealed himself through his Son. This Messiah, this anointed one who is promised from the very beginning, one who is promised to conquer, to crush the head of the serpent, and to be the true image bearer of God. This King, our King Jesus, has crushed the great dragon, the great monster. He has crushed Satan himself. He has brought all of Satan's pride and boasting to nothing. And one day all the nations and all the peoples of the world will give Jesus the praise that is due his name. And Ezekiel prophesies of these things, both against Egypt now and in the things to come. We hear the strength of the Lord God as he subdues Egypt and also, hopefully, our own hearts. So let's begin with a short exposition of these three oracles. Just a quick explanation and reminder of what we just heard. So first, God speaks to us in verses 1 through 16. You remember when the prophecy came against Tyre and against her king, that city was compared to a boat. You might remember I mentioned the Titanic as a possible close analogy. This great boat, which symbolized her power, her wealth, her influence, and her pride as she goes and sails out onto the waters, undefeatable, unsinkable, and then, of course, sunk. Tyre was brought low. And in a similar way, God speaks to Egypt, and her king in particular. The king of Egypt, like the king of Tyre, was trusting in his wealth, his power. And he styles himself, even as the king of Tyre did, and as Nebuchadnezzar does, and as many great kings do, after God himself. Verse 29, verse 3 says, God says, "Behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his streams, this dragon that says, 'My Nile is my own. I made it for myself.'" But who made the Nile? Not Pharaoh. Pharaoh is no god. Pharaoh is not able to control the waters. He's not able to give the land its prosperity. Only God, Yahweh, King of Israel, does these things. This, of course, was made very plain in all kinds of ways, but we remember particularly when God set his people free out of Egypt a long time ago. Pharaoh said he would not obey the Lord. He would not let God's people go, and God came against him and came against him hard, proving himself victorious over Pharaoh and over all the false gods that were there. Bringing plague after plague upon Egypt, God showed that he alone was creator of heaven and earth and not the false gods. Most of all, Pharaoh himself, taking Pharaoh's own son, bringing death into Pharaoh's own household, and eventually Pharaoh's life as well, as he and his supposedly great army was drowned in the sea as God rescued his people. Here Pharaoh is again, another Pharaoh having seemingly learned nothing of God, of Yahweh. Pharaoh here is described as a great dragon, or perhaps a crocodile, a monster living in the Nile, this great creature that sees itself as the true ruler of this land. The Nile, of course, kind of like the waters and the sea trade for Tyre, the Nile was Egypt's prosperity. Right? During the Roman Empire and in other times and places, Egypt was this breadbasket of the world. They produced all kinds of resources, not only for themselves, but for other places as well. The Nile, as it flooded and provided a very fertile land, has been for a very long time the wealth and hope of Egypt. And so that's why the Nile here is seen as the strength of Pharaoh. He says, "It is my own, I made it for myself." Well, this boast of being God and creator of the source of prosperity for this land is a false boast, because God alone is, of course, the creator. And so he says, "I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your streams," referring to other nations that put their hope in Egypt. "I will make the fish of your streams stick to your scales. I'll draw out this huge beast out of the Nile, and I'll put you out in the wasteland, in the desert, in the wilderness, where the birds and the beasts will feed upon you." No burial, no great mummification, no placement in the treasuries and in the holy places in Egypt. No, just exposed and open, ashamed and dishonored as the beasts of the earth and the birds of the heaven just eat her up as food. God will simply pull out the great monster, the great dragon, out of the Nile, and will bring her, bring him, and this country to an end. Why? What is the reasoning behind this? God says in verses 6 and 7 why. He compares Egypt to a failed staff. I've had the unfortunate opportunity of sitting in a broken chair a few times in my life. Or seen somebody sit in a broken chair or lean on something that proved not to be reliable. And it's quite a dramatic scene, right? It's often scary and sometimes brings injury. If you sit down into a chair where the leg is broken, their back, or it's the ground isn't stable, and you just fall backwards, right? Your heart rate goes up and everything goes wrong. It's kind of a similar image here. Egypt is compared to a staff of reed, not a strong staff, not a powerful staff, not a staff that rules and a staff that is trustworthy and can be depended upon, but a reed that breaks. Israel trusts in Egypt. Israel looks at Egypt and her wealth and her chariots and her power and says, "Oh, we can trust Israel. She can be our salvation. That king will save us from Nebuchadnezzar or whomever." It depends, different times and different places. And instead of trusting in the Lord, Israel trusts in Egypt. But Egypt is a staff of reed. And what happens? It breaks. "You broke," God says to Egypt, "and tore their shoulders. Break and make their loins to shake." Egypt was not dependable. Egypt and all her boasting says, "Rely on us, depend on us, give tribute to us, be our vassal." And Israel obliged, and Israel fell into ruin because of it. Egypt was in some ways a false god for Israel herself, and therefore, verse 8, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring sword upon you, and I will cut you off, cut off from you man and beast. The land of Egypt shall be a desolation and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because you said, 'The Nile is mine, and I made it.'" So God will bring them low. He does talk later about bringing them back. And there's language there that if you've been going through this book with me, you go, ah, I know this language about scattering out and bringing them back. It sounds very familiar. Things that God has promised to Israel. But it ends up twisting and being different than we've heard before. Instead of bringing back the people into a country and reestablishing them and securing them under God's grace, it says, I will bring them back into the land of their origin. And then in verse 14 it says, and they shall be a lowly kingdom. The contrast is to help us to see God's continued favor on Israel. Help us to see that God and his covenant promises for them are sure. God's not going to bring back Israel so that she can rise again and once again rule the nations. No, he will bring them back so that they will never again exalt themselves above the nations. Never again will they rule like they had. In the next oracle, in verse 29, 17 through 21, God speaks particularly of why this is happening. Another reason, I guess, he gives for why this is happening. And the reason he gives that as Nebuchadnezzar, as God spoke through Ezekiel in this prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar was to come against Tyre. You remember that? And was going to strip her bare down to the rock. So there was absolutely nothing left. Well, this is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. 13 years from 586 to 573 BC, Nebuchadnezzar raged against Tyre and was successful. However, God says that the work didn't produce much results for Nebuchadnezzar and for the people of Babylon. All of that work, all of that war, all of that conquering was relatively fruitless. And so God says that the land of Egypt will be given to Nebuchadnezzar, will be given to Babylon, and he will carry off, this is verse 19, its wealth, despoil it and plunder it, and it shall be the wages for his army. There's all kinds of really important lessons in this. One is, of course, the supremacy of God over nations. Nebuchadnezzar seems, and he will think in due time, that he is the one who is in control, that he is the one who is powerful. But no, he is simply a worker on behalf of the Lord. This is what wages imply, right? God gives him his wages because God is his employer. God is the sovereign one here, not Nebuchadnezzar. As strong as he may be conquering this kingdom and that kingdom, ultimately it is God who pays him and does so according to his work. It is a reminder to Egypt. It is a reminder to Babylon. It is a reminder to Israel and a reminder to us that God alone is king. And then we come finally to the third oracle, chapter 30, verses 1 through 19. And in some ways, it's a repetition of the first oracle, but it comes in the form of a lament. And some more specificity is given as well. So, for example, the fish of the streams are named in verse 5. Cush and Put and Lud and all of Arabia and Libya and the people of the land that is in league, they shall fall with them by the sword. These fish that have trusted in the Nile, that have trusted in the one who styled himself as God, they will all fall with him. Egypt, her rulers, and her gods as well. He will put God, the true God, will put an end to Egypt, and as he says in verse 13, I will destroy the idols and put an end to the images in Memphis. There shall no longer be a prince from the land of Egypt, so I will put fear into the land of Egypt. God removes the king and puts in fear. Fear of him. So that they might see that he alone is the one true God. He alone is king. And not only so that Egypt would see these things, but so that Israel would as well. So what do we learn from these passages? What does Jesus, what does King Jesus want us to know as we live our lives out in Him? One thing is that no power in the world should be depended upon or feared more than Him. None. God speaks to us in His strength, doesn't He? He speaks to you in His power. He speaks to you in His supreme ability to move armies, remove kings, set up, take down, do whatever He wants to do according to His wisdom, according to His justice. Despite Egypt's apparent power, wealth, boasting, abundance, and security, none of it will save them. None of it will save the king. And we must take this and apply this to our own lives. What do you place your trust in? What do you place your strength in and your identity in that's other than King Jesus? Do you find your safety and your security in your obedience, in your family history? Do you find it in your marriage or your kids? Do you look for strength and security in your knowledge or your work or maybe your ability to hide and deceive and keep things from people? Where do you find your safety in? Where do you find your strength in? Know that if it is anything other than in the Lord Jesus, it will fall. It will fail. The Lord can tear up, remove, and pull out with hooks all that He desires. And He sees everything. He sees and can move great armies. He can move nations to accomplish His will. Though someone can say that He is a God, and it would seem that He may be, given all His strength, He is nothing compared to the Lord. Nothing. We have to always, always keep this in mind, that God alone is King. God alone is strong. He alone is supreme. Why does Jesus want us to know these things? So that we can put all of our faith and hope in Him. So that we would let go of our idols, so that we could let go of our false pretenses, so that we can let go of our hiding and simply trust ourselves to Him. When we read passages like this, it forces us to ask this question: who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust the one who is strong, the one who is supreme, the one who does all that He says He will do? The one who has promised to be steadfast in His love for Israel? Or will you trust the things of this world? We can't trust the things of this world. They fall apart. It's like building our house on sand. It just falls right through. It's like trusting a staff that just breaks on us. You could cover it in gold and fancy pictures and all kinds of things, but when it breaks, it breaks. And it can ruin us. But when we hear the Lord and His strength, when we hear His going out before His people and for His people to show us and to show the world that He alone is God, in the stories and the songs and the laments and the prophecies and all that is here, God is saying these things to you to impress it on your heart who He is, so that you can look out at this world and fear nothing. Poverty? Death? No problem. Sickness, loneliness, despair? Things that get into our minds and our hearts that bring us much trouble? Troubles in our bodies, troubles in our societies? It doesn't matter when we compare it to the strength of our King. Jesus wants us to know who He is so that we would trust Him, so that we would trust Him above all things. The Lord brought all these things to pass and more. The Lord eventually did come, that great Messiah King, and he proved himself to be a king worth following. The Lord Jesus, in his defeat over death itself, when he rose victorious out of the tomb and then rose into the heavenly places to sit enthroned at the right hand of God. Visions which we have given to us in Revelation of the Lord Jesus ruling and reigning and the whole host of heavens, millions upon millions of angels calling out his name and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain." That's your king. A king who loves you. A king who protects you. A king who knows your difficulties and your struggles, who knows when you are afflicted, and promises that he is working in the midst of those every single day, every single moment. And will one day bring all of those troubles to an end, one day bring all suffering to an end, one day bring complete defeat on all of his and our enemies, so that we can reign with him forever and ever, without fear, without worry. The powers of this world are always puffing themselves up, always pretending to be something more than they really are. We do this in our own lives as well. We puff ourselves up. We build these false pretenses and little mini kingdoms. But there's only one true king, and his kingdom is forever. The question is, will you follow him? Will you trust him? Will you put your faith in yourself or in the Egypts or in the Babylons of this world? Or will you put your trust in Jesus and the kingdom, the unshakable kingdom of God? Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, we bow ourselves before you at the revelation of your strength and your power. What king, what person, what idol, what building, what river, what creation or cultural institution of man can stand against you? Nothing, nothing, nothing. Indeed, Satan himself, that great enemy, that great dragon, that murderer and liar who has deceived us and brought all kinds of wickedness into the world, and even now desires to devour us and prey upon us, even he could not withstand the strength of your arm. Undone so quickly, chained and bound, even now as the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out into the world. His victory over Satan, his victory over the world, his victory over death and over sin. Lord, as we see your great strength and how puny and weak we are before you, we ask that you would strip us bare of all of our pretenses, all of the lies in which we prop ourselves up, all of our false gods, the false reeds that we lean upon. Strip us bare and expose us and expose our hearts, so that we might no longer trust in false things, so that we would no longer trust in staves of reed and foundations of sand and the fleeting things of this world, but so that we can clearly see you and trust in you alone, in your great strength and might, in your salvation that is revealed to us, promises kept from long ago and brought into fulfillment in the Messiah, great Son. Lord, in these things we desire to bring you praise, to worship you and bless your most powerful and awesome name. Indeed, you have spoken and we have heard. Let us put our faith in you and in you alone. We desire no other king. We desire no other hope. We want only you and your kingdom that is forever. Help us to receive these things through faith alone in Christ alone. As we receive them, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our hearts, This world is a hard place. Our hearts are so often deceitful and trick us. The world and its lies are so tempting, beguiling. Give us clarity of mind. Give us clarity of heart. Give us a faith that rests in you alone. Whatever our situations are, Lord, whatever our struggles are, whatever the things that we are in need of, help us to turn to you as our King, as our Father, as our Savior, as our Shepherd that leads us by your staff, even through the darkest of places, and brings us to still waters and a table set before our enemies. Lord, strengthen us in these things, we pray. And we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.